Ramsey TV.
Almost everything hurts in life. I mean, just putting my phone, I'm recording this on my iPhone here. I'm recording the audio into a different program on my computer, and I'm recording the video on my phone, and then when I edit it, I match up the audio with the video. Quite clever of me. But just putting the phone on the tripod, I have to push up this spring to make the phone snap into place, and it's sometimes hard to do, and it hurts. I have this issue between my thumb and my forefinger here that when I push it, any kind of force at all, it really hurts. My point is that every little thing does, I'll put it in the form of a question. Does every little thing in this world have to hurt? Does everything come with some sort of pain? I mean, we have lots of blessings, and we should count these and be thankful for them. But even when you prepare a meal, if you're like me, you store your pots and pans underneath the stove, and you have to open a drawer and bend over. And is it just me? No matter what, bending over is an inconvenience. Bending over hurts. And every time I get back up, my knee cracks. Crack! Every time. Why does it have to crack? Why? You can see why people avoid bending over. No, I'm not going to talk about the sodomites and catamites again, but I'm just saying that almost everything in life carries an inconvenience with it. And it's all part of this humiliating walk. But ladies and gentlemen, we are soon to be delivered from it. So Manfred was joking just this morning about putting his pants on backwards. And I'm saying, yeah, the celestials are looking down and are quite amused watching you put your pants on backwards, saying, this guy's going to rule over us soon. Oh, they know it. They know it. The rest of the world doesn't know it, but we know it. This is Martin Zender. Welcome to MCTV. I'm the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. Happy to be talking to you, as always, broadcasting from the edge of the bottom of the Florida Peninsula. And don't forget, next month now, there is a conference in Des Moines, Iowa. This could be possibly the most convenient conference that has ever been convened. It's in the middle of the country. It's within driving distance of six or seven states. And the hotel where the conference is being held is like almost right next door to the airport. This is possibly the most convenient conference that has ever been convened, as I just said, but I liked how that sounded. I wanted to say it again. If you haven't made plans yet to go to this conference, please do so. You can go to my homepage, martinzender.com. You'll see a little section at the top, information about the Des Moines, Iowa conference. Click on there. The host of the conference, Wes Follenkamp, and his son, Seth, they have a lot of information there. Wes has made a promotional video. And the promotional video is so good. If you go to the link, you'll find it. Send it to your friends. It'll make them want to go to the conference. I can't resist the promotional video. It's phenomenal. So I hope to see you there. I think it's September 15th, 16th, and 17th. Somebody told me that's the exact weekend of the Day of Atonement in Israel. It's like, well, you know, that's cool. It'd be a great place to be snatched away from Des Moines, Iowa, I suppose. I wouldn't mind being snatched away today from the edge of the bottom of the Florida Peninsula. So I'm just saying, I'll be snatched away from anywhere. It doesn't matter. So I was almost went to 2 Timothy chapter 2 yesterday. I'm going to do that today, talking about the allotment and talking about how to get it, how you can not have it, and why there's a difference between simply being in the body of Christ and having an allotment and being part of the ruling and reigning, being part of the kingdom, having a working position in that kingdom. It's a fantastic thing. And some people feel guilty, I guess, about wanting something more. And see, grace actually takes that away from us. Grace takes away this desire we have to be something and do something because we're all saved by grace and nothing to do with our acts. And that's true. It's a completely passive thing. But God, understanding the human desire to want to do something, realizing that he has taken that away from us completely with membership in the body of Christ, relying solely on his son's work on the cross, has made provision for those who want to do something. I'll give you an example. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says this, and this is a surprising verse coming from Paul. Faithful is the saying, if anyone is craving the supervision, you see, even this microphone doesn't stay put. Probably because I'm sitting on the wire. Here we go. Paul says this, if anyone is craving the supervision, he is desiring an ideal work. Desiring an ideal work. What's works doing in the evangel of grace? This is not about being in the body of Christ. This is a special position at that time. I'm going to show you the difference between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. It's a huge difference. Because in those days, people get confused about this. You're not going to be confused anymore after I tell you about this today, right now. 1 Timothy was written before 2 Timothy. That's why they say I make sense for a living, because it's true. There's a perfect example of it. 1 Timothy was written before 2 Timothy. You heard it here first. I'm the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. You should expect nothing less. In 1 Timothy, the apostasy had not yet worked its evil upon the ecclesia. But the organized church in that day, which had officers, and here, the supervision, it was an office within an ecclesia. There were other offices, servants, supervisors, pastors, and such. This was the way it was when Paul wrote 1 Timothy. But by the time he writes 2 Timothy, it's all changed. And the organized ecclesia of 1 Timothy, I mean, there is a structure that you read in 1 Timothy. And they had organized churches back then. Martin, maybe we should have organized churches. Maybe we should have supervisors. Maybe we should have assemblies in every city where people can crave the supervision. Paul says that craving the supervision is desiring an ideal work. The reason I touched on this verse is because it's legitimate to crave something. You can't crave salvation because it's a gift of God. But you can crave to suffer evil with the evangel. You can crave to be an evangelist. There are two offices today that are still operating. It's the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. There are no more prophets. There are no more apostles. The official apostleship. It was a gift of God at that time. An apostle, generically speaking, is just one who is sent. A mailman is an apostle. Technically speaking, it's a generic word. I'm speaking of apostleship as it was a gift of God for that day. Along with a prophet was someone who God gave supernatural knowledge to in order to inform the ecclesia, which was necessary before the word of God was completed. But Paul completed the word of God, Colossians 1, verse 25, and said, we have no more need of apostles and prophets. They were part of what Paul calls in Ephesians the foundation. And yet today we still do have pastors, teachers, and evangelists. A pastor is somebody who cares for other people's needs. And this is not a person who has a degree as I have a pastoral degree, whatever. It's not that at all. It's somebody who has a desire in their heart to care for other people, to shepherd them through their problems. It's a gift. It's a gift of God that's operative today in the body of Christ. I have people that act as pastors in my life. I can go to them and I can confide to them and they help me. And other people, I act as that to them. You don't need a diploma. In fact, a diploma would ruin it. And then there are teachers, obviously, those who are adept in the word, absorbed in the word, they know the word, and they can transfer the information found in the word to you, i.e. teach it. That's also a gift. It's not a supernatural gift per se, as it was in the old days. Well, it is in a way, and of course, God stirs a weak human, causing that weak human to desire to know the scriptures and to teach it to others. That's what God's done with me. So in that sense, it is supernatural. It's not supernatural in that it's not an office like an apostleship or anything like that. And then there are evangelists, those who desire to take the word where it's not heard, where it's not known. I consider myself a teacher and an evangelist because I really want a lot of other people to hear this. I want a lot of people to hear this, which I will be talking about more with my upcoming book, Christianity's Final Solution. And I hope to have that book, Christianity's Final Solution, at the Iowa Conference for your consideration. I'll talk more about that when the book is printed and published. So it's legitimate to crave something. To crave to be something more than just in the body of Christ, which again is like winning the lottery. Okay, now I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's start with verse 11. Faithful is the saying, for if we die together, we shall be living together also. This is dying together with Christ. This touches upon Romans 6. We are crucified with Christ. Romans 6:6. Our old humanity was crucified together with him. This is dying together with Christ. We'll be living together also. Colossians 3. For your life is hid together with Christ in God, that when Christ our life is manifest, thus you shall be manifested with him in glory. So his death is our death, and his glory is our glory. His manifestation is our manifestation. Our past, our present, and our future is aligned with Christ. And that's a very good person to be aligned with. If we die together, we'll be living together also. That's body of Christ stuff. Verse 12, if we're enduring, we shall be reigning together also. There you go, reigning. This has to do with an allotment of God's kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 6, and it has to do with Christ's allotment of Romans 8 that I spoke of earlier. If we're enduring, we shall be reigning. If we're disowning, he will be disowning us. People read this and, they freak out. How could God disown me? Okay, calm down. You have to look at the context. The context is reigning. If we are disowning, he will be disowning us. But if we're disbelieving, he is remaining faithful. He cannot disown himself. There you go. Got to keep reading. Can't disown himself. You're in his body. He can't disown his body. There's nothing you can do to get out of his body. The disowning here is speaking of walking away from the trials, walking away from the problems. Like, I think I could screw up by just throwing in the towel, saying, I'm tired of this. I'm going to go off to an island somewhere, never talk to anybody again. I've had enough. I've done my share. And see, to me, in a way, I mean, I'm very hard on myself, but that would be disowning, and I could be disqualified for a place. I don't know. I don't know. I would hope that my past work would count for something. Probably would, but I'm not taking any chances. You see how I'm treating this? I'm treating this as something to be striven for, and I have to compete according to the rules. So Paul told Timothy in the beginning of this letter, compete according to the rules. No one who is warring is involved in the business of a livelihood, that he should be pleasing the one who enlists him. Verse 4, verse 5. Now, if anyone should be competing in the games also, he is not given a wreath, if ever he should not be competing lawfully. The toiling farmer must be the first to partake of the fruits. Apprehend what I say, for the Lord will be giving you understanding in it all. So there is a place for striving, but not in the flesh. It seems like it's in the flesh, but it's still a prompting of God. It's a prompting of the Spirit of God. For any of you who are craving something better, you just want to do something, but you feel deflated because Why should I even do anything if salvation's free? And see, God graciously allows for this kind of competition within the body of Christ. Paul talks about, in another place, competing together in the faith. Those of us who teach the word, we compete together in the faith. I see somebody else's show, I think, oh, wow, that was a, I wish I had said that, or I wish I had done it that way. And so I decide to adopt some of the practices of somebody else, and other people have seen things I do, and, oh, I want to teach the word that way. And so they do it. This is competition in the faith. This is good. It's a Lennon-McCartney thing. McCartney would write Penny Lane. No, I think it was Lennon who wrote Strawberry Fields first. And McCartney heard Strawberry Fields and goes, whew, John just upped the ante. Man, John raised the bar. I got to come up with something. So Paul wrote Penny Lane. So they constantly pushed each other like that. And they got better and better and better. That's competing together in the faith. There's room for that. It doesn't enhance anyone's salvation, but there are rewards to be had within the body of Christ. And if you feel compelled, Philippians chapter 2 and 3 talk about this. Philippians talks about this also. In chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, towards a goal am I pursuing, for the prize of God's calling above in Christ Jesus. A prize? Can't be talking about salvation, and he's not. He's talking about ruling and reigning with Christ. And then he says, whoever then are mature may be disposed to this. And if in anything you are differently disposed, this also shall God reveal to you. In other words, if you're not feeling this, if you're not disposed to compete for a prize, then don't do it. It goes back to what I said earlier this week about not be overweening, overthinking above what your disposition must be. Don't try to be something that you're not just because you think you should. You don't have to, really. But if God's prompting you to do it, then there are rewards to be had. I've not gotten yet, and the show's going long, so I think I'll say this for tomorrow. I want to talk to you about the difference between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. I'm sorry, I promised I was going to do that on today's show. I said I was going to. I thought I was. I made a mistake. I overweened above what my disposition should have been. But tomorrow I'm going to talk to you about the difference between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, why the offices in 1 Timothy are no longer applicable today, and what is the thing that we, if it's not an organized group, and I know many of you mourn that we don't have a better organization, but what we lack in organization, we make up in another way, and I'm going to tell you what that way is tomorrow. In the meantime, those who are disposed to want more, then be disposed. But if in something, but if you're not disposed, let's not be critical of those who do not have the same fire we have, maybe don't have the same evangelistic fervor that some of us have. Every member of the body is essential. Many people have said to me, I'm the little toe on the body of Christ. Well, that's fine. We need a little toe in the body of Christ. It's a beautiful position. God will shape you for that. And God will make you the perfect little toe for the body of Christ. Other people want to be the mouth or the eye, the brain, the head, the nose, the tongue. They will be suited for that position. We're a living, vital organism. We need each other. Not one member of the body can survive without another member. We're all essential. In fact, God will give even the greater glory. He will elevate those who think they're nothing, who think they're just, I'm just a little toe. I can't wait to see how God elevates you, little toe. I can't wait to see your humble self risen to great glory, to receive the applause, not only of fellow members of the body of Christ, but of the universal convocation.